And I'm going to read the entire chapter. So that's verses 1 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to its, or is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that washed to her wallowing in the mire. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, this morning that indeed you would sanctify us in the truth. For your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. This morning we have sung already quite a bit about eternity. and about the reality that you and I who live here in this present world are to recognize that this isn't really real at all. I mean, it's real in one sense, but the real thing is yet to come. And essentially, that's why we gather, right? I mean, I say this quite often, but I think it bears repeating, and perhaps I'll repeat this many, many times in the years that the Lord keeps me behind a pulpit. But this is why we gather. And when we look at a text such as we have in front of us this morning, one must remember what preceded this text. As I've told you over and over again as well, that this is one of the difficulties with preaching out of a letter and simply preaching a certain portion of it. Really, to get the whole gist of this letter, I would recommend that you would go home this afternoon and pick up your Bible and read the first, second, and third chapter of Peter. It's not that long. I think you can handle it. Read this portion of God's Word and listen to the message. And actually, what I really enjoy doing is I put my on my smartphone, I have a Bible app, and I put the Bible app actually playing, and I listen to the Word of God. And it's amazing to me as I just sit there and listen or walk around and listen to the Word of God, the message becomes very, very clear. Because even though this text may look at just face value as something very difficult to understand, really, in essence, is a very simple message. All Peter is really saying through everything that we just read this morning is that you have to be on the lookout, as it were. You have to be aware of the fact that there are people out there in this world who are false teachers, who stand under the guise of Christian religion, but they themselves are simply speaking forth that which is fleshly, which is according to the wisdom of man. And so he says, you need to examine everything you hear from the words of your preacher. Yes, this morning, you need to examine everything you hear from your pastor according to the Word of God. Is what he is saying lining up with the Word of God, or is it simply just his own agenda or personal thinking? This is really the reality that Martin Luther dealt with, and I actually read a little bit of Martin Luther's commentary on this out of the Lenker edition. Perhaps some of you are familiar with that, but I kind of got tired of it, quite honestly, because Martin Luther just rails on and on against the papal or the Pope and all of those people that he dealt with in his time. And it felt like, well, you know, I don't want to bring that up behind a pulpit on Sunday morning. That was something that he dealt with in his day and age for sure. But in our day and age, what exactly do we look at when we begin to think about the fact of false teachers within the church? Now, he's not talking here simply about those who are out there in the world, so to speak, bringing forth teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. That's quite obvious. That's not too hard to see. But it's the deception of Satan himself who begins to work in his own people or in the people of God, not his own people, but into the people of God, and begins to permeate them with this type of teaching that is contrary to what Peter has already talked about in this first chapter. He says basically this in the first chapter: you are partakers of the divine nature. The promises and fulfillment of the ministry or of the Word of God has all been taken place now in Christ. And you are now in Christ Jesus. So if someone comes up to you and begins to introduce something else to you outside of the realm of Christ, you need to be suspicious. You need to immediately question it, whether they may be just a wonderful orator. They may be able to bring out their teachings and their proclamation very powerfully in a way that would even stir you emotionally to think, well, this is really something great that this man or woman is teaching. I wonder, perhaps this is actually true. Perhaps actually, maybe I should begin to do the things that they are telling me to do. You need to examine it through the Word of God, through the lens of the Holy Scripture. Remember last week when we came to the end of chapter 1, this is what we concluded with. We understand now that the prophecy of old was given not by man, but by God Himself through the power of His Holy Spirit. When He spoke to His prophets and the message they brought to the people, it was a message from God. And very often, do you know what happened? The people didn't like it. And so in Jeremiah's time, this is exactly what takes place, but not just in Jeremiah, but in a lot of the other prophets as well. Don't bring that prophet to me. I remember one of the kings I just read of recently said, hey, you know, is there a prophet? The king of Judah and the king of Israel were getting together and deciding if they should go to war. And the king of Judah said, well, isn't there a prophet around here who could actually let us know if God is behind this? And the king of Israel says, well, yeah, there is, but man, that's all he ever says is negative stuff. Let's not, you know, let's bring up my 400 prophets or so, and they'll say, oh yeah, king, you know, you guys are going to go out into war. Everything's going to be good for you. You're going to win the battle, and on and on. And so this prophet comes in. His name is escaping me right now. And he essentially tells the king the same thing. It's actually kind of comical. Because he comes into the presence of the king of Israel and the king of Judah, and they're sitting on their big thrones there, and he walks in there and he says, yep, go to war, guys. Everything is going to be great. And the king of Israel immediately recognizes that the prophet is just simply giving him what he wants to hear. How many times, he tells him, do I have to tell you, don't lie to me. Give me the truth. And so he gives him the truth. If you go to war, this is going to be the end of you. It will not abide well with you. You will lose your life. And guess what he said? Lock that man up. Haul him out of here in chains. He doesn't know what he's saying. You see, sometimes when we preach the gospel message to people, that may be the reaction we get. When we preach the Word of God as it is written in the Word of God, people may not want to hear it. And they may be much more satisfied to simply go to someone who will give them what they want to hear. So you have one man of God standing up and telling these two powerful kings who could order him to be executed at any moment, and he tells them the truth, because this is what the Word of God says. So you and I, who are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, all of us this morning, not just me, all of you are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You represent Jesus Christ in this world. You are called to stand solely upon the Word of God, no matter what comes your way, in the essence of wonderful teaching or preaching. If it is not the Word of God, then it is not the Word of God. If it does not exonerate or lift up Christ and make Christ evident and plain in front of you, it is not the Word of God. I will be that bold this morning. It is not the Word of God, which is why we must be so, so careful as we listen and as we hear perhaps radio preachers or those who preach on the television. We need to know the Word of God for ourselves. Don't go to those places simply to try to learn. You need to hear the Word of God and understand it. I'm not saying that these people who preach on the radio are all wrong. That's not my point this morning. My point is you have to be careful. And you need to understand the background of some of these individuals and what they are after in their teaching and in their preaching. I think that's really how this message becomes relevant to us today. Some men will even stand up and say, don't listen to any radio preachers because they're all wrong. Well, I'm not going to go down that road. That would be like judging them wholeheartedly or just blanket stating them. But I'm simply giving you a word of warning. You need to hear and understand the Word of God. Pick up the Word of God. God has put this word down in such a way that the youngest one in the audience this morning can understand the simple message of the scripture. You do not need to go to seminary. You do not need to be trained. You simply need to understand and pick up the word of God and read it. I know I say this often, but it becomes more urgent and more clear to me the longer we live, or I live, here in this world. Because there is a lot of things that are said in the name of Christianity that are not correct. And we must be those who are wise. Jesus, when he instructed his disciples, he tells them this very thing: you are to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. In other words, we don't go out there now with a condemning spirit or judge anyone. That's not the point at all. We simply stand solely on the word of God because we recognize, as Peter did and also Paul. Paul, when he was leaving Ephesus, that area in Acts 20, told those Ephesus church leaders that when I leave from here, he says, grievous wolves will come in and try to divide you as a group of people. And he prayed for them that this would not take place. Peter, as he comes now to the end of his own life, is saying essentially the same thing. Remember, he said, I'm going to be coming to the end of my life. God is actually going to be taking me out of here. He says, but I know that there are going to be people who come in after me who are going to bring in damnable heresies. They're going to bring in teachings that are contrary to Jesus Christ. And he says, because of that, you need to be on the lookout. And then he really, essentially in this passage, just gives them some examples. That's all he does in here. He says, as I had already referred to, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways. Promiscuous is a term that can mean sensual, or even worse. And because of the audience here this morning, we have lots of young ones, I won't go any further than that. But he says this is what they'll bring in, and they'll begin to teach this as if it's somehow freedom. And we get into that a little bit more later in this text. He says, and by these people, the way shall be evil spoken of. The way of Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you this morning, I debated how in the world I was ever going to preach this text. Because there's so much in here, and I don't know that we need to reiterate all of the teachings that come forth that he gives out of the Old Testament. But I think really the message is fairly clear. That where Jesus himself even says in Luke 6:36, he says, many people are going to say, Lord, Lord. And actually he asked the question, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Yep, Jesus is Lord, but you don't do what he tells you to do. You simply live, as it were, according to your own understanding and your own ways. And this is exactly what takes place, he says here, with these false teachers. And then he talks about this very real thing. And that is simply this. He says, listen, those people who persist in that type of teaching and in that type of living are damned. And that's a teaching perhaps that we don't speak about enough. I hear people say that maybe we should. Maybe we should talk about hell a little bit more. And I'm not here necessarily to preach about hell, but I'm going to preach to you this morning about the reality of it. The reality of hell is simply this. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ will enter into that place, but it is not God's will that any would ever enter there. God would desire that everyone would be saved, which is where we'll get to when we hit to chapter 3. But Peter is saying, listen, those who persist in this way, who deny the Lord who bought them and begin to promote themselves and their own teachings and whatever else it might be, he says, don't you worry about them in this sense, about their damnation. That's not your whole issue at all. God will take care of that. Because he says he didn't even spare the angels. For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them over unto the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world as well, the flood. We remember the flood. God looked upon the world and saw that the hearts of the men was only evil continually. And so he decided that he had enough of these people, and he would destroy this world. God will one day be done with this world, my friends. And Peter, when he gets to the third chapter, will let us know exactly how he will be done with it. But that does not mean that that's the focal point of the message. That is the reality, yes. And we can't refrain from speaking about it, because it is the whole Word of God. He didn't spare the old world, but saved Noah, the preacher of righteousness, bringing upon the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, confirmed them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You see, that's the whole point of some of those messages in the Scripture. Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destructive hand of God as he dealt with the rebellious hearts of the people. But let me tell you something. It is not God who is some mean, angry God in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's the heart of the people who become hardened in their sin to the point that Revelation tells us, even though we suffer all kinds of plagues, yet they will gnaw on their tongues in pain and they will curse the God of heaven. But God is able to deliver us from all of that. You see, in the midst of all of this hellfire and damnation, God is able to deliver us from that, is what Peter is saying to us this morning. And he delivered just Lot in verse 7, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You remember the story of Lot, living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah and dealing and seeing the perverse nature of the people around him all the time, day after day. The filthy conversation that he talks about here is their filthy conduct of life. But he says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. It's interesting, isn't it? As we go through these things, which to some degree may sound like doom and gloom, yet in the midst of all of this, there's a thread of grace that feeds all the way through this letter, because Peter is simply warning those of us who are in Christ, don't look anywhere else. Because look what happened in the days of old with the people at Noah's time. Look what happened to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that Sodom, that area of the world, it was referred to as like the Garden of God. It was a beautiful place, lush. I mean, everything that one would want to desire and look at according to the flesh. And this is what Lot's seen as Abraham told him, you choose which area you want and I'll go the other way. Lot looked over towards Sodom and he said, wow, look at that. That looks really, really nice. I'm headed that way. God rescued him from that place. But he destroyed those whose hearts were hard, who were not followers of God. And notice what he says, and this is what I'm going to tell you again. You have to understand this. The only one who condemns oneself is oneself, because one refuses to believe. Notice what he says here. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. Those who walk according to the dictates and the commandments of men and the flesh will bring upon themselves swift destruction. And he says, in the lust of uncleanness and despise government or authority. Now, we may look at this and say, well, this means that, you know, one can never rise up against their local government. And perhaps we could use it that way if we wanted to. But actually, this is just simply authority. And in the hearts of every one of us, I think I could safely say there's a little bit of this, isn't there? A little bit of rebellion against authority. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how I have to live my life. I am capable of choosing my own way, whatever it might be. And this is what he says. Listen, these people despise authority. In essence, they despise God. They despise God. Because God said, thou shalt not do this, and they did it anyway. Because they have no respect or fear of God. This is really what he talks about. So he says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They walk according to their own will and their own way of thinking. And they're not realizing that walking according to your own will and not the will of God will simply bring you down the road of destruction. And he says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or dignities, of those who are God's authoritative, or not authoritative, but God's representatives in this world. He says the angels don't even dare to do that. The angels don't even dare to stand up and speak evil, who are greater in power and might, don't bring railing accusation against them in the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they don't understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You see, you can't miss that. Because what did Peter say in the first chapter? We are those who are partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are immortal, God. So in essence, why would you ever want to go back to the old fleshly way of thinking or living? Why would that which is fleshy attract you so much? Why would you forego that which is eternal and go off into that which is going to destroy you? Is it possible, the question is asked, for someone to walk away from their faith? And the answer, according to the scripture, is yes. It is possible. If their eyes are turned away from the person of Jesus Christ and they buy into the deception of Satan himself and begin to follow their own fleshly way of thinking and walking. Which is why what Peter says in this chapter makes a lot of sense. He says they're like those who, like dogs who have turned again to their own vomit. You've seen dogs do that. They belch up a pile of stuff, and a little later, there they are lapping it up, and you're like, gross. And he says, essentially, that's what it is. This is a warning to us, my friends. Peter is simply telling us, listen, you keep your eyes opened and you make sure for yourselves that your calling and election is sure. You walk in the ways of the living God. You follow His word. You don't be deceived by those who are in this world preaching something contrary to Jesus Christ and telling you that somehow this will bring you fulfillment and freedom in life. It will not. You will be bound by that thing. And that's what he says a little bit further on in here. And I'm going to skip a little bit of these verses because there's so much and I'm running out of time. But he says in verse 19, While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought in bondage to. He's brought into bondage. You see, we're tempted at times, all of us, to think that somehow freedom is for our flesh. And somehow in freeing our flesh to simply go off and live in some sort of promiscuous way, perhaps, or whatever it is that is attractive to us in the fleshly realm, in the earthly realm, is actually freeing, and it's not. We're simply in bondage to whatever that might be. Whatever sin you can place here coming out of the scripture that talks about, the scripture talks about, if we are under that sin, then we are in bondage to that sin. And though we may think we're free, we're not free at all. To be truly free in this world is to be free in Christ, which is what Jesus himself says in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. If you are my disciples, if you follow my word, in essence, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, we know the truth. Peter has laid out the truth for us very clearly in this first chapter of this book, or of this letter. He says, this is the way it is for you. You have been bought. You have been born again. Jesus has done all of the work for you. He has made you his own. You are partakers of the divine nature. So why would you ever follow after anything other than the person of Jesus Christ? Why would you be attracted to whatever it is out there? Or whatever would come into the creep into the church, and someone would begin to preach this into the church, saying, this is what it is to be Christian. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to follow. And it begin to diminish the work and person of Jesus Christ. That is falseness as well. And then we're simply like those who have forgotten that we are purged from our old sins. And we begin the old thing of navel-gazing again, where we simply look at our flesh and decide according to our flesh and its wisdom what exactly it means to be Christian. What it means to be Christian is simply this: to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to keep our eyes, as it were, fixated on him all of the days of our life, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If that teaching isn't bringing you to the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it needs to be questioned. And in some times, it needs to simply be thrown out. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than them with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to its own vomit, and the pig or the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is the word of God. It's not my word. It's not my opinion or anything like that. It's just simply clearly the word of God. And Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, the prophecy which is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, we must never turn from there. To turn to any other place or to add anything onto the person and work of Jesus Christ is to commit blasphemy, is to speak evil of his work. And he said, and if you're not careful, you'll be just like that dog that sicks you out when it heads to its own vomit again. if you simply begin to pursue the dictates and the teachings of this flesh. So why, when we are partakers of the divine nature, would we ever, ever return to the old way of the flesh? Why would we ever turn to the old way of the flesh? You are the children of God. You are most blessed. And you live in a world that is very often opposed to the ideologies and teachings of Jesus Christ. But you need to get used to that. And you need to understand that as the Scripture is spoken to us, it's spoken to us in such a way that we would actually be preserved. Peter's not saying here, look out, you might slip off into hell. No, that's not the point at all. He just simply is saying, listen, if you begin to embrace something outside of the person of Jesus Christ, this could very well happen to you, just like happened to the people of old. You must understand everything through the lens and person of Jesus Christ. Everything. You must understand the work that He has done for you. You must understand that you are, as I've repeated and I will repeat over and over again, you are a partaker of the divine nature. Everything I have is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I need nothing else. Which is why the Scripture says, if you are in Christ, you don't need anyone to teach you. What it's simply saying there is you are in Christ. And in Christ, you have everything. You have everything you need. And that actually gives me a great amount of confidence to read through a text such as this and to not be frightened. I don't look at this text this morning and say, just sit here and shake now. I got to be careful. I might slip off. No, it makes my heart and my mind yearn for the person of Jesus Christ. And it makes my heart yearn for those who are outside of the realm of Christ. Oh, that they could hear the message. Oh, that the children of God would go out into this world and preach this message, as Rodney prayed so rightly this morning, not as a burden, but because of the blessing that it is to be a person in Jesus Christ. To stand up in our classrooms, wherever they might be, and simply state that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. What He says, I will do. Where He leads me, I will go. Because He is the one who will lead me onto eternal life. Oh, that many people would hear that message in this world and would repent and come to forgiveness in Christ. That's what this passage does. Because the deception of the devil and of the flesh is real. It lies very close to our own hearts. So when we recognize that we have been rescued from our flesh, from the devil, have been placed into Jesus Christ, look out, world. Look out, world. Because here we come. Here we come. Oh, that we would have that attitude as the children of God. As Peter and Paul proclaimed the message to the people that they dealt with, gave them warnings, yes, but also gave them the eternal nature of who they are in Christ and the reality of the resurrection and the life that is now theirs. May God help us to understand His Word and to read it continually day after day. I'm going to close with a few words from Jude. Jude, as you know, some people think that Peter got all of his information from the letter to Jude. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. But Jude closes in a marvelous way. At the end of his letter, I'm going to read from verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, and of some having compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. You are a just and righteous God, and you are holy. And so it is, Father, that even as we approach you at the close of this service, we approach you with awe. Because we know, Father, that even as you look upon this group of people this morning, you see them through the blood of your Son. You know the hearts and the intentions of each one. And so, Father, you have delivered to them your message, the message of forgiveness in Christ. We ask, Father, that today you would empower all of us as your children to walk in this world that you have placed us in and to preach the message of Christ and to resist all of those things that would lead us onto unbelief. But simply, Father, to follow you and your Son. Grant your grace unto all of us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Drive us to our knees in prayer. And cause us, Father, to remember who we are. Grant unto them your mercy and your forgiveness. And bless them, Father, even as they leave from this place. And so now, Lord, here is a blessing from you to them. O Lord, bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. And lift up your countenance upon them all. And give them your peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.